So, we are in the book of Revelation, and the last place we were in was chapter 19, the great entrance of Jesus Christ back to earth for the second time. The first time he came as the servant, the Son of God. He's always the Son of God and always will be the Son of God, but he came to minister to others. He came to preach and to heal and to teach people and let them know what was coming up. And he gave his life and he sacrificed himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When he comes back, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in chapter 19, the time that he comes back is starting in verse 11. Not going to read the whole thing again, but just to recap it, heaven was opened and Jesus Christ comes on a white horse and he has many crowns on his head. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He had that double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. His vesture was dipped with blood and he had the name, the Word of God. And there were armies in heaven that followed him upon white horses that were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end of chapter 4, it said that once we are gathered together to be with Jesus Christ, if we're dead at the time, we're going to be raised up and meet him in the air. And if we're alive at the time, we're going to be raised up and meet him in the air with the others. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So at this time, the armies that follow him would have to include us who believed in him during this age of grace. Okay? It would have to include us because we have to be with him. And then it talks about how he's going to rule or shepherd the nations with the rod of iron. And he's going to administer the wrath of God. The one who gave his life for every human being is the one that's going to administer the wrath of God to those that have refused to believe. And those specifically that are fighting against him, because when he comes back, there are those on earth who are foolish enough to try to fight against him. But he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which means there will be kings and he'll be their king. And there will be lords and he will be their lord, right? He's going to have dominion over everybody. And he's going to depose that man that rises up after the gathering together that's referred to as the beast, whose power and authority come from the devil. And then there's a false prophet who also gets his power from the devil, who does very impressive miracles before everyone. And they demand that everybody on the earth worship this man as if he's God. And there's a statue of him that speaks, and everyone is supposed to worship this statue. And everybody is supposed to get the mark of the beast, so we'll probably have some kind of a logo, but they have to get this mark in their forehead or in their hands where they won't be able to buy or sell anything. Those that read this book and believe it will know not to take that mark and not to worship the beast or his image. The others will fall for the great deception and will go ahead and do that, and they will suffer badly for that. But anyway, this man called the beast is going to lead the armies of the earth against Jesus Christ when he makes his grand entrance, and they're all going to be slain. And the beast, it says in verse 20, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone or sulfur. So at this point, it's only those two that go into the lake of fire. Others will go in afterwards, but this happens right away when Jesus Christ comes back down to earth, that the leader and the spokesman for the leader are imposed from their position, and they're thrown into this lake of fire and sulfur. Now we get to chapter 20, and it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So this bottomless pit, it's the Greek word abyssos. It's where we get the English word abyss. And the word abyss or abyssos is used regarding the ocean or the sea that is too deep to measure. The word abyssos means without depth, or they can't measure the depth of it. It's also used of a hole in the ground out of which come those locusts that have the scorpion tails. Back in chapter 9, when we read about those locusts, they came out of a bottomless pit, okay? Also, the beast in, I think it was chapter 11, comes out of a bottomless pit in the vision. Okay, I don't know if he literally does, but comes out of this bottomless pit, and then he rises up to world power. So this particular bottomless pit, and I don't know if it's the same one that the locust came out of, but the angel that has the key to the bottomless pit lays hold on the dragon. It says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So he takes that big chain and he binds him up to lay hold on him. It's like he arrests him. He takes him into custody. And this bottomless pit is kind of like his jail cell that he's bound in for 1,000-year term. Verse 3 says, and cast him into the bottomless pit, the abyss, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So this tells us that the devil had been deceiving the nations all the way up through this time, right? He's doing it right now. He's been doing it for thousands of years, and he's going to be doing it until he's locked up. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He intentionally spreads wrong information. And he doesn't have a standard by which he does things, so he doesn't care if he tells one lie to one group of people and another lie to another group of people, as long as they don't hear and believe the truth, okay? So to actually hear and know the truth, it's really a remarkable thing. And it's a great thing to know the truth. And when he's locked up for 1,000 years and there's nobody deceiving anybody, everybody gets to hear the truth and know what's really going on. It's going to be a wonderful 1,000 years. But there's something else that happens at the beginning of those 1,000 years. In verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, that's seats, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And that means the authority to judge was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, a few weeks ago, we read this verse, and maybe it didn't make as much sense to you then as it does now, after you're familiar with this man called the beast and the requirement to receive the mark of the beast and the mandate to worship his image. But now you know that, this verse should make a lot more sense to you, that these people that live in the period of time called the day of the Lord, following the gathering together, that are beheaded, have their heads chopped off for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and that refuse to worship the beast and receive his mark, refuse to worship his image, that they will live again. They will be raised up from the dead. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the time that the devil's being locked up. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, okay? It's the first resurrection of two. There's going to be another resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years that we'll read about within the next few verses. But this one is for those that are beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and the word of God and don't worship the beast. It doesn't call this the resurrection of the just per se, although all the people that are in this are just. And all the people that are involved in this had been killed. So this is very different from the gathering together of the church that you and I will participate in, because when Jesus Christ gathers the church, the dead in Christ, some of us will be alive, others will be dead at the time, okay? We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. This resurrection is going to be for those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So it's not necessarily all of the just, but it's a specific group that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and the word of God and refused to worship the beast in his image and refused to receive his mark. It's for them. They're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So a lot of us for a long time have called this the resurrection of the just. I wouldn't use that terminology. I would just call it the first resurrection, because that's what it's called in verse 5, okay? The second resurrection will include both just and unjust, and we'll see that in a few minutes. But it says regarding the first resurrection, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And we'll find out what the second death is also. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now they'll continue to live forever after those 1,000 years, but their reign with Christ will be during that 1,000-year period while the devil is locked up in the bottomless pit. Okay? It's going to be, again, a wonderful time. Now, during this time, there will be mortal people, because not everybody is killed when Jesus Christ comes back. The army that's led by the beast that fights against Jesus Christ, they are all wiped out in a very short amount of time. But they might have family and, you know, older people and kids that are not part of that battle. So whatever survivors there are, and the population of the earth is going to be whittled down quite a bit. Because remember, when the seven seals were opened, a quarter of the population is killed at that time. And then the seven trumpets are blown, a third of the population is killed at that time. And then there's this great battle when Jesus Christ comes back, plus all those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. So there's going to be fewer people, but then there's going to be a 1,000-year period where these people will, you know, they'll get married and they'll have kids and they'll multiply. There's a lot of generations in 1,000 years with nothing bad happening, right? Mm-hmm. The devil's locked up. He's not deceiving anybody. He's not causing any trouble. He's not instigating fights against people. The people will have their own kings and lords that will report to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on the throne of David. He's going to be reigning from Jerusalem, as far as we know. And all the other nations will be subordinate to Israel at that time. It's not necessarily a continuation of the political state of Israel today, but it's in that same area, okay? And it's going to be Jesus Christ that's going to be reigning. And these that were beheaded and are in that first resurrection will be reigning with him as priests, okay? A priest is someone that goes to God on behalf of the people. So the people on earth will be going to God and to Jesus Christ, you know, by way of these priests. In verse 7, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Again, because they will have multiplied during that 1,000-year period quite a bit. Now, Gog and Magog. Magog was one of the children of Japheth, the son of Noah, okay? And his family settled in the, I think, north of the Middle East, like in, you know, Europe and the Middle East and Northern Asia and that area. But it seems that Gog, there's a mention of Gog in Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, where Gog is referred to as the prince of Magog, which is the nation. And here he would represent all the other nations of the earth outside of Israel. So Gog and Magog would be, again, the head of it, but it would include all of the nations, because it's the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog being the head of it, if that makes sense to you. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed or surrounded the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down, and the words from God do not appear in the critical Greek text. The critical Greek text just say fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And he, the devil, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, he spends 1,000 years imprisoned in the bottomless pit, and now he's put into the lake of fire. and he's never going to get out of there. Now, in verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne." The Greek word indicates that it's a brilliant white throne. "And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So nobody is going to be able to hide from the judgment of God at this point, though they would like to, many of them. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." So whether they're small or great, that's going to be in the eyes of people, but in the eyes of God, everybody's pretty small, you know. "They're going to stand before God, and the books were opened." The books are scrolls. "And another book or scroll was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So the works of people are recorded. Their names and the things that they did are recorded in these books. Okay? "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell," hell being the state of death, "delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Now let me ask you a question. Are we involved in this judgment here? We are not, because we are in the gathering together. We have already been judged righteous by our believing, not by our works. Our works shall be judged for rewards, and that's something that we'll get into within the next week or two. But this judgment is for everyone that is getting up at that time. So this will not include those in the gathering together. It will not include those two prophets that died and were raised up. It will not include those that are in the first resurrection, but it will include everybody else, okay? From Adam up until the people that had just recently died at this time. So they're judged every man according to their works. If, you know, like those of us that had believed in Jesus Christ, we're not judged for righteousness according to our works. We're not saved according to our works. But for those that did not confess Jesus Christ as Lord, did not believe in him, well, they are. Their works are all they have, right? And you can, and they can say, well, that's in the past. Well, at the end of your life, everything's in the past. And that's what people are going to be judged by, is what they did in the past. So the past does matter. Although for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ today, our past before we were born again, it's as if we died and we're raised up again. And if we commit sins, they're forgiven. They're not held against us. But that's not true of everybody that didn't believe in Jesus Christ. So they will be judged, every man according to their works, good or bad. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The lake of fire is the second death. Once something goes in there, well, that's the end of it. Okay? So at this point, if death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, nobody else is going to die after this is all over. And we'll see that when we get to the next chapter. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So for them, that's the second death, okay? If they're not in the book of life, they're judged according to their works, and they go into the lake of fire, and that's it for them. They're no more. They no longer exist. Now, the fact that there is a book of life means that there will be people in this resurrection, this second resurrection, that will be judged righteous, right? They are in the book of life, and they don't go into the lake of fire. They get to live forever. Now, in what situation are they and are we going to live in? And we'll read about that in the next chapter. But just one more thing about these two resurrections. Rather than call them the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, let's call them the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The second resurrection is both of the just and the unjust, okay? If you get that in your head, it'll be more clear to you than thinking one is the just and one is the unjust, because if the second one were only the unjust, why would they bother having the book of life, right? If nobody's in it. But there are those that are in the book of life, and they will get to live forever. Chapter 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first or the former heaven and the first or the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So the word first here can be translated first, but can also be translated former. And former is a better translation here because there's been more than one heaven and earth so far, right? There was the one in Genesis 1:1 that became without form and void in Genesis 1:2. We don't know what length of time there was between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1, but it could have been millions of years, we don't know. But in Genesis 1:2 and following, it starts where God puts that heaven and earth back in order. So the one that we're living in now would be referred to as the second heaven and earth, and this one coming is the third heaven and earth. There's a reference to that in Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul said by revelation he was shown the third heaven, right? And it's not 1, 2, 3 vertically, it's 1, 2, 3 in time. So if you saw the third heaven, that means the one that's future, the present one being the second one, okay? So I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first or the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more ocean, no more huge body of water. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there's going to be a city whose builder and maker is God that has foundations. It comes down from God out of heaven. It's not built by people on earth, but it will come down to earth. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, the last phrase in be their God is deleted in most of the critical Greek texts. It's just that God himself will be with them. He's going to be with his people. God will be on earth with his people, okay? It doesn't say that the people will be in heaven with God forever. We are going to be in heaven to meet Jesus Christ in the air, but that's a temporary situation. That's over a number of years. Then he's coming down to earth. We're going to be with him on the earth. And now God himself is going to be with his people upon the earth, you see? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That word former things is the same word that's translated first in verse 1. The former things are passed away. The sorrow, the crying, the death, the pain. All the things that we endure today, and people have been enduring since the fall of Adam, they will be passed away. What a wonderful time to live, and it's going to go on forever, that you won't be in pain anymore. You won't be sorrow. You won't be mourning and crying anymore. Nobody's going to die anymore after that point. Verse 5 says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I mean, these things are really going to happen. These are confirmed words from God. He said, write this down. Make sure people can read this, that they know that this is what is going to happen, that the story of mankind does have a happy ending for those that believe in him, right? And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now this phrase, I am Alpha and Omega, or the first and the last, the beginning and the end, it's used of God speaking, it's used of Jesus Christ speaking, and it's used of the angel that Jesus Christ had sent to John. They all use that expression. And I remember reading once that this was an expression that would be used of a messenger who is delivering a message, and it's only going to be given once. Okay, I'm the first and the last, meaning the only one that is going to tell you this. So listen carefully, I'm going to say this only once. So, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Reminds me of what Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well in Samaria, right? Because he asked her for a drink of water, and he said, if you knew who I am who asked you for this water, you would ask me, and I would give you living water that you would never thirst again. So unto him that is athirst, I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, I was glad to see this verse because, remember, I did a little study of the word Father in the book of Revelation, and it was only used regarding God being the Father of Jesus Christ. But it uses the word Son here regarding those that would overcome. And again, this book is written to those that will believe in God after the gathering together. So those after the gathering together that believe and overcome, again, that refuse to worship the beast and take his mark, those that are faithful to God, they will inherit all things, and God will be their God, and they will be his children. Regarding us who believe in the church right now, what does it say in 1 John chapter 3? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't say if we overcome and do all these things. It says now are we the sons of God. Right now we know that we are the sons of God. We have the relationship with God as sons now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when Jesus Christ comes on the white horse, we're going to be like he is, okay? And it says regarding overcoming to those in this time before the gathering together, it says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Our faith, our believing. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We have it very easy. We have it so simple. We don't have to endure all the things that they are going to have to endure in the time of the book of Revelation. There are things that we have to endure now. I mean, there's sorrow and crying and pain and death that we endure now. But to overcome for us is just to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing is the key thing in this day and time. Believing's not hard to do, but you know, it's something that you can't fake. Because God looks at the heart of man, right? God knows who believes and who doesn't. God knows the moment at which a person does believe. A person can pretend to believe something, but not before God. He knows if a person actually does believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he has been raised from the dead. So anyway, back to Revelation. Don't want to spend too much time here, but I just needed to make that point. But regarding the people to whom this book is addressed, Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh, and they will have much to overcome at that time, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, that's the cowardly, okay? Those that would not do the will of God because they are afraid to do it. And the unbelieving, those that will hear the word but will not believe it. And the abominable, that's those that do things that are abhorred by God, particularly idolatry, worshiping that which is not the true God. And murderers, those that would intentionally take the life of somebody else. And whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay? So God's going to judge people according to their works, and if they fall into these categories, and they were not believers in Jesus Christ, then the second death is what they have to look forward to. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials or bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit, by revelation he showed me this, to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, that we read about a few verses ago, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, guess what? 3 gates. That's 12 altogether. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Remember it said in Hebrews 11 that Abraham looked for the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is it. It has 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, Jesus Christ being the Lamb, of course. And he that talked with me, this angel, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is about 600 feet or so. 12,000 of them comes to 1,377 miles. Okay. The United States is, what, 3,000 miles across from east coast to west coast. So that's more than a third of the, that's a big city. That's bigger than Philadelphia or even Pottsville. So 1,377 miles, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Can you imagine a wall that's that tall as well as that wide and that long? So it's like a big cube that's just enormous. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. That is, of the angel. That's how thick the walls would be, 144 cubits. And I didn't do the math on this one, but maybe somebody else can, but that's going to be a thick wall. Because a cubit is about 1.5 feet, and if it's 144 cubits, that's 216 feet thick. Now, verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, or it resembled clear glass, but it was made out of gold. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And it lists the 12 kinds of precious stones. In verse 21 says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several or every individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein. The word temple here means a sanctuary, like the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Solomon or in the Tabernacle of Moses. So there was no sanctuary, no inner part of the temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Okay? And so they're going to be there in the physical temple that Solomon made. That would be as close as anybody could get to God, would be the high priest going in there before the Ark of the Covenant, where the cherubim were. But God and Jesus Christ themselves are going to be right there. So you don't need a sanctuary. They're it. And the city had no need of the sun, which is a good thing, because if the walls are 1,300 some feet high, the sun wouldn't shine there anyway, right? The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And I believe the word of them which are saved is not in the Greek text. So it's just the nations shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. The whole heaven and earth is going to be different than it is right now. So right now we have the sun and the moon and the stars, and days are marked by, you know, the rotation of the earth. It's just going to be different at that time. So there's not going to be a sun and a moon. God and Jesus Christ are going to provide all the light that's needed, and there's never going to be a nighttime. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So not going to be any troublemakers. The devil's going to be done away with, and there's going to be none of his influence in there either. So quickly, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Remember that from Genesis? Mm-hmm. God had to drive Adam and Eve out of the garden so they wouldn't have access to the tree of life, because he said otherwise they would eat and live forever in their unredeemed state. But the tree of life shows up again in the book of Revelation here. So the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly or very suddenly be done. So when all these things start, it's all going to unfold very quickly, soon after the gathering together. Mm-hmm. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So those that are around after the gathering together, if they read this book and do what it says, again, it will be difficult for them, but they'll be greatly rewarded, and their lives will be spared, and they'll live forever. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God, don't worship me. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega. And this is the angel talking. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. But you know, this angel is speaking for God, right? Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now there's a variation in the text here for where it says do his commandments. And it's all the critical Greek texts, or most of them say, who wash their robes. All right? So blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, outside of the city, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And again, that's the churches that will exist after the gathering together, the seven that are mentioned in the beginning of the book. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So they want to make sure nobody messes with this. Nobody finds the scrolls and say, we're going to cut this part out of it, or we're going to add this to it. They're going to leave it as is. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, there's another variation in the Greek text where all the critical Greek texts, instead of saying, He shall take away his part out of the book of life, says he shall take away his share of the tree of life, okay? His right to access the tree of life, and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So whoever changed those words, they're in hot water. But anyway, we're going to leave that alone. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
So we've made it through. And again, we haven't looked at everything that we could look at in the book of Revelation, but my aim was to give everybody that wants it at least an overview and a familiarity with what's in the book, and especially regarding matters of life and death and the resurrections that we can see, like in chapter 20, the timeline of things. So after the gathering together, there's going to be a time of great trouble. There's going to be a time where a lot of people are killed off. There's going to be a time where all the nations surround Jerusalem and overtake it and trample it underfoot for a 3.5 year period. There's going to be a man referred to as the beast that's going to rise up and not only be the ruler of the world, but present himself as God, as a man to be worshipped as if he were God. And he'll have a spokesman, a false prophet, that will do miracles and signs with the power of the devil, not with God's power. But it's going to deceive a lot of the people. And they're going to be forced to worship this man called the beast and receive his mark and worship his image. But those that read this book will know not to do that. And there will be those of Israel that will be marked by God, and they will not be attacked by the locusts with the scorpion tails and things like that that will happen to other people. But there will be those who are beheaded for taking a stand for Jesus Christ and for the Word of God, and they're going to be the first ones to get up after Christ comes back. They're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years while the devil is locked up in the bottomless pit. And then the devil's going to be loosed from the bottomless pit, and then he's going to gather all the nations around and convince them to fight against Jesus Christ and all the saints, and they're going to be burnt up with fire coming down out of heaven. And then there's going to be the final resurrection of the just and of the unjust, where everybody's going to be judged according to their works, and those that are in the book of life will live forever, and everybody else will go into the lake of fire. And then there's a new heaven and earth, a city that comes down from God out of heaven, where people can live, and the tree of life is going to be there. So, having seen that, we can, you know, go back and read the epistles that talk about being saved from the wrath to come, that mention some of these things that will happen after the gathering together, and we can have a greater appreciation of those things. But one thing that I do want to look at, and we'll look at next week, is how those of us that believe in Jesus Christ right now, that are born again, that are judged already while we're living righteous by God, how are we to be judged as far as rewards and things like that go? There's things that are written in the epistles that deal with that topic, and we'll take a look at that next week. Okay, so feel free, everybody, to unmute yourself.
Okay, we're unmuted. I want you to back up a little bit here.
Okay.
But Gog and Magog, is that a person or is that a region?
Magog would be a nation. It was originally a person.
Yeah, I saw that in Ezekiel.
Gog is referred to as a person, like a prince. And Magog would be the nation that he's over.
But now, check out this translation in Lambsdale. Mm-hmm. What's that? That's verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, even to China and Mongolia, to gather them together for war. The number of them is as the sand of the sea.
China and Mongolia, huh?
That's what Lambsdale renders it as. Now, really? All the other versions that I have render it Magog, Gog and Magog.
Yeah.
I thought that was interesting, so I really don't know which one's right.
Yeah, because Magog is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 when it talks about the sons of Noah.
Yeah, so I'd be referring to a person.
Right, but also, right, also the nation that came from that person.
Yeah, like he fathered it, right?
Right.
Yeah. Like Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah, Israel was Jacob, one man, but the nation was all the descendants of Israel, right? Now, in Ezekiel 38, it says, verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Meshech and Tubal were other sons of Japheth. Okay? So it represents a section of the nations, the Gentiles, that populated the earth after the flood. And verse 3 says, And say, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So it's speaking to Gog as if he's a man that's over these other nations. But it could be that...
That's kind of what I got out of it.
Yeah. But I think this is the first time Gog is also mentioned.
Lambsdale's got verse 2. Listen to verse 2 in Ezekiel 38 in Lambsdale.
Okay.
Son of man, set your face against China and against the land of Mongolia. Hmm. The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, the prophecy against him, and say.
Okay. Well, if the Aramaic words would refer to China and Mongolia, then yeah, that could be.
You know, well, I didn't look at the like the Strong's or anything. I just saw this in there. I said, well, that's interesting.
Yeah, because some of these names, you know, they're the Hebrew names of things.
Yeah.
And they might represent something else in our terminology. For example, in the Egypt in the Bible, is the word is Mizraim, but we would say Egypt. That's how we know it, but the people at the time would call it Mizraim. Mm. And they would call it the land of Ham, because Ham was one of the children of Noah that settled in Africa. So we wouldn't call them Hamites today, but like might call them Ethiopians or whatever. But they had different names, and how it lines up with what we would say. According to George Lamza, when he translated the Bible from the Aramaic, he understood Gog and Magog to mean China and Mongolia, and it may be. China is probably, well, it's the most populated country today, right? Whether they will be after the gathering together, we don't know. But if they are, it would be Gog and Magog would be representative of all the nations that are in the four corners of the earth. So if China is still the dominant one at the time, and Magog means Mongolia, and Gog means China, then that may be. It's not going to affect our lives very much. One way or the other, but it's interesting that he would translate it like that. Any other questions or comments about what we've discussed so far?
I just have a little one.
Okay.
When the people of that time are in the gates of the city, mm-hmm. where will we be?
It doesn't really say, but we're going to be with the Lord, so I would assume that we're in the city, because Jesus Christ would be in the city, because we're going to be ever with the Lord. But it doesn't really specify if everyone's going to live inside the city or if some are going to live outside the city. But we're going to be there wherever. We'll be ever with him, and we'll do whatever he tells us to do. Very gladly. I'm just going to be happy to be there at all.
Yeah, really.
It's good to know that you're going to live forever. It takes a lot of the pressure off of life. But,
it sure does.
You know, and also to know that we will not have to go through the things that those people will have to go through at the same time, because we're going to be with the Lord in the air while he's in the air. But we'll be with him during that 1,000-year reign, that wonderful time on earth, and we'll be with him in the next heaven and earth. So most likely in the city, and it seems like there's going to be plenty of room. I mean, it's a heck of a big city. So I don't think we're going to be cramped for space.
Yeah, that's actually pretty high.
It's enormously high.
100 miles high?
Yeah, I mean...
That city?
They make a big deal about Denver being the mile-high city. Because it's 1 mile over sea level. 1,377 miles high. That's a big wall.
That's outside of our current atmosphere.
Yeah. So the whole heaven and earth are going to be structured differently than they are right now.
Google says that 12 furlongs is 1,500 miles, so I don't know.
Well, give or take a couple of hundred.
Okay, whatever. Yep. Well, you got yours from Walter's work, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, first, hey, Greg.
Yes, Sid.
A furlong was put in there because that was, you know, an English measure.
Right.
Now, they're taking a Hebrew word or a Greek word. It's mentioned, I think, in the Gospels also. But it doesn't necessarily translate over.
That's true.
You know, whatever that is, not necessarily an English furlong.
That's
you
true.
Know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
And the other thing you were talking about, how big or how crowded, it does say we're gonna have bodies like Jesus Christ. So I don't think crowding or overcrowding or undercrowding is a big deal.
Yeah. I don't think we'll have any complaints at all.
Yeah.
Won't be anything to complain about. But again, just glad to be there. And again, the cubit, it says it was the cubit of the angel. So if the angel's cubit from here to here was bigger than a man, then that wall could be a lot thicker. But again, these things, they're just details. The great thing is that there's going to be a big city. We're all going to be with God and Jesus Christ. He's going to wipe all the tears from all our eyes. And it says, I guess a good closing verse tonight would be from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, where it says of us who believe in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What a comforting verse that is. And this is regarding the ages to come after the gathering together. And not just one age, but the ages, all of the ages to come. So the 1,000-year reign, the new heaven and earth, God is going to be showing the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So when it says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that should mean more to you now. When you get an idea of the great expanse of things that are coming up, how wonderful and glorious our Lord Jesus Christ is, and that we're going to appear with him in glory and be with him to be at all times ever with the Lord and have the kindness of God toward us shown throughout all these ages to come. So much to be excited about, much to be thankful for, a lot of great things to look forward to. And a lot to do right now in light of what's coming. There's people that need to hear the word, and we can give them the opportunity to hear and get born again and be saved from their wrath to come like we are, and to be children of God like we are, and to have such a hope like we do. Okay?
Okay.
So, well, I'm going to pray. Dear God, we're so thankful, so grateful to you for the grace that you've given to us, for the promises that you've made to us, for your solid, sure, steady faithfulness to do everything that you have said you will do. And we know that everything that you have said will come to pass, absolutely will come to pass. And we are so thankful to be where we are right now, to be who we are right now, identified with your Son, Jesus Christ, to be your children and to know that now, and to be able to call you our Father, our Daddy. And to know that through the ages to come, all these things will take place. But as far as we, your children, are concerned, we look forward to your great kindness, the exceeding riches of your kindness, of your grace through Jesus Christ. And we're so very thankful for your Son giving his life for us so that we could be your children, that we could be heirs of everything that you have given and will be giving, and that we can know that we have these great things to look forward to. Plus, we have the power from on high right now to demonstrate your power and to spread the word and help people to receive your goodness while it's available here. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. And I pray for your blessing upon everybody that's participating in these study nights and that's hearing your words. Just ask that you bless each one and their families and their neighbors and all around them. We just know how good you are and how you want all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth, and that your blessing is upon us all, and especially those who believe and become your children like we have. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.